You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
Well, good morning. It's the second Sunday after Easter, and I've still got Easter in my heart and mind. Indeed, as Christians, I guess we should have it in our heart all year round. But strictly speaking, this message for this morning ought, I guess, to have been preached last week, because we're going to talk about what happened the Sunday after Easter, and that is the story of Thomas. And I've titled my message today, Thomas, a Lesson for Doubters. And we're going to begin by reading John 20, verses 19 to 27. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "My peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now Thomas, called Didymus, which means the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nail were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. I want to talk this morning about why Thomas doubted, why he did not really need to doubt, how his doubts were overcome, and how all this applies to us. So let's begin by thinking about why he doubted. I guess one possibility is his personality. You know, some people are much more prone to doubt than others, it seems to me. And it's very possible that Thomas was one of those people. In the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, before that happens, the message comes that Lazarus is ill. And Jesus says, we'll go and heal him, and so on. But it's a question of them going near to Jerusalem. And Thomas makes this gloomy comment in John 11:16. "Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" And that just seems to me there's a certain level of commitment there. You know, we'll go, well, we'll die with him. Wow, that's great. But a certain propensity to be pessimistic, I suppose. I don't know that I know of anyone in this church who's a bit like that, but I will tell you about one chap years ago. I'm going back to the, the 70s. And we had a chap in our church there who he believed, but he was always having doubts. And he was actually a great guy, a great mechanic, and he used to mend my car for me. So I had many long conversations with him as he was bent over the engine of my frequently failing car. But he had all these kind of doubts. And on one occasion, we were actually having a divine healing crusade, and the evangelist prayed for quite a number of people each evening. And one evening, a woman who had been deaf for 19 years came out for prayer, and the evangelist laid hands on her, and immediately she was able to hear. And her daughter, who was, 25 or something like this, She stood up and said, "It's amazing, it's amazing," in front of everybody. For 19 years, I've never known my mum to hear a single word, and she can hear. And this guy, his name is Les, this guy, he was standing by, and he thought, wow, this is it. He said to me after the meeting, "David, I will never doubt again." I thought, oh, thank God for that. But you know what? A week later, he said, "You know, David, I've been thinking about that." And all the doubts are creeping back again. Some people are just like that. Maybe Thomas was just like that. Maybe you're just like that. Or maybe you're not. But even if you are, I want to tell you there's hope for you this morning. All right, so personality may have been one thing. The second thing, and we can all be prone to this, he'd experienced a massive disappointment. Just imagine the expectations of the disciples during the 3 years they'd spent with Jesus. You know, they'd come to believe that he was the one who was going to deliver Israel. He was the one who was going to set them free from Roman power and all that kind of thing. And Jesus had gradually been trying to wean them away from that belief and show them his kingdom was different. But they had these massive expectations. But now Jesus was dead, been crucified. He was buried. And as far as Thomas knew, that was the end of it. Why should you assume that that wasn't the end of it? I mean, when people have been crucified, have died as a result of it, and have been buried, you don't expect anything more. And that's exactly how Thomas was feeling. The source of all their expectations, his expectation, had been cruelly cut off. Now, I guess none of us is in quite that situation today. Maybe something very similar, I don't know. But, you know, we've all had expectations which have been dashed or appear to have been dashed. We've all been disappointed. And there have been times, well, I remember that, is it in the Psalms or in Proverbs? I just don't remember. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And, you know, sometimes when we're still waiting and waiting and waiting and still what we've been waiting and praying for hasn't happened, well, it's ever so easy to get disappointed, and it's ever so easy for disappointment to lead to doubt. And then something happens which seems to make it worse, because actually it looks as though the door is finally closed and that ambition, that hope is dashed forever. That's how it was with Thomas. So I'm not surprised in a way he was doubting. So it could have been his personality, could have been the disappointment he'd experienced. But there's another possibility here. Well, it comes into the story. And that is, he made the mistake of not keeping close to his fellow disciples. Today we'd say fellow Christians. See, it says in verse 24, which we read a moment ago, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came." See, Jesus had first appeared to Mary at the side of the tomb, if you remember the Easter story. That was in the morning. Later in the evening of Easter day, he appeared to his disciples. But Thomas wasn't there. Now, we don't know why he wasn't there, and he may have had a perfectly good reason for not being there. We often have good reasons for not being there, as it were. But, you know, I do have to say, sometimes our good reasons deprive us of some blessing. I wouldn't want to miss being together with God's people. And what keeps me going, and I mean this very, very sincerely, what keeps me going is the regular meeting together with the people of God, because you encourage my faith. Hopefully, I encourage yours. We encourage one another. That's why Jesus started something we call church, the gathering together of God's people. And he missed it that week anyway. God was gracious. He got the blessing the next week. But oh, what a shame. For a whole week, he'd been missing something. In fact, he'd been led into a very negative confession, if you remember. Unless I see for myself, I'm not going to believe. Wow. That's a bit more than doubt. Maybe it was a doubt caused by despair. So, maybe his doubts were caused by his personality, or the massive disappointment he'd experienced, or, in a sense, not keeping close to his fellow disciples, because if he'd kept with them, he'd have seen the Lord for himself. Whatever the reason, he missed a wonderful experience. We read it, what had happened that previous Sunday evening when Jesus had appeared to his disciples, and he says to them, "My peace be with you." Probably in the Aramaic which Jesus spoke, very similar to the greeting which is given today among people in that part of the world, Shalom Aleichem. And the standard reply today, Aleichem Shalom. But you'll notice, just incidentally, there's no reply from the disciples. There's something more significant here than just the traditional greeting, "I wish you well. Peace be with you." Because Jesus says it to them, but there's no record of the traditional reply. Seems to me there's something more here. This is the risen Christ imparting his peace to his disciples. Wow! And Thomas missed that for a whole week because he wasn't there. So let's have a look now about why he need not have doubted. Oh, you may think of other reasons, but I've thought of three or four. Firstly, he spent 3 years with Jesus and had never known him fail. You think about it. All the difficulties Jesus confronted, sometimes his own difficulties, but more often the difficulties and problems of other people. And every time Jesus had an answer. And I've just put together half a dozen things, but you could think of many, many more. Thomas had seen Jesus heal the sick, a whole variety of diseases, every kind of sickness and disease, we are told in Matthew 4. He'd seen Jesus raise the dead. He'd seen Jesus give sight to the blind, turn water into wine, walk on water, and feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Surely he could have believed that this man could be raised from the dead. Second reason he needn't have doubted, he'd actually experienced the miracle-working power of God for himself. And by that, I don't just mean seen it, but he'd been used in exercising it. Thomas himself had worked miracles. Read what it says in Matthew 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and the rest of them are then named. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And we read elsewhere that disciples came back rejoicing over the fact that they had been used in doing these things. So this doubter, did he really need to doubt when he'd seen all those kind of things happen under Jesus' authority as he had been sent out to preach the good news of the kingdom of God? Maybe that's a message for those of us who have been used in that way. It's just occurred to me. You see, even great preachers who are used by God in remarkable ways can have doubts. No one, but no one, is immune from the temptation to doubt. It happens to us all. And I'm reminded of another message I preached a couple of years ago about John the Baptist in Doubting Dungeon, Matthew 11, if you want the reference. Are you the one who should come, or do we look for someone else? Yeah, it can happen. Another reason, and perhaps the most important reason that Thomas didn't need to doubt, is that Jesus had prophesied his own resurrection. Now, there are a lot of scriptures for this, but the one I've chosen to quote is Matthew 16, 21, because it's perhaps the most explicit of them all. This is at the time when Jesus has said, "Who do people say I am?" And the disciples replied, "Some say you are Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, others say you're John the Baptist or one of the prophets." And Jesus then says, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow, what a revelation. And he did, it was a revelation, because Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then it goes on to say, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. So notice, Jesus began to teach his disciples. It's not just this one occasion. It's interesting that this follows immediately after Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, he's the Messiah, the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And that's why, coupled with that, they need to understand that he's not the Christ that they have been hoping for or expecting. Even as the Son of God, he is going to suffer, be killed, and thank God, rise again. Just some other references: Matthew 12:40, John 2:19, 21-22, and John 10:17-18. But they're not the only ones. There are lots of occasions. Just coming to mind that passage in John 11 again, where Jesus raises Lazarus to life. Just before that, he says to Martha or Mary or both, I've just forgotten, "I am the resurrection and the life." Wow, what a statement. Not just "I'm going to be raised," but "I am the resurrection." Thomas was there. However long or deep or real your Christian experience, it's possible to go through circumstances which cause you to have doubts. What you need to do is remind yourself of all those things that you know are true. If only Thomas had reminded himself of what Jesus had said. That's what I find myself doing again and again, reminding myself what Jesus has said, and I shall touch on this later, reminding myself of what Jesus has done in my life. And lastly, on why he didn't need to have doubted, Jesus had actually spoken to him personally and told him he was going away. John 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." Trust. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Thomas was there when Jesus had reassured the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled, trust in God. I am going away. I am going away, but trust me, I will come again. I'll come back. Trust me. Trust the word of Jesus. Thomas didn't really need to have doubted, but he did. We don't need to doubt, but we do. So he didn't really need to doubt because he'd spent 3 years in the presence of Jesus and never known him to fail. He'd personally experienced the miracle-working power of God. Jesus had prophesied his own resurrection, and Jesus had personally told Thomas that he was going away and would come back. So how were his doubts overcome? And implicit in all this, of course, is how can we overcome our doubts, especially if we are typical doubting Thomases. Well, he got together with the disciples again. So as you go to verse 26 of the passage we read, a week later his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Ah, and that made all the difference. Getting together with the people of God is a great encouragement. Or to put it negatively, absenting yourself from the gathering together of God's people, it's very easy for you to lose the fire, for you to stop burning brightly, for your faith to diminish. It's interesting, I think, that Thomas wouldn't believe their evidence, but he was longing to find out. Maybe that's why he got there. The week later, he'd missed it Easter Sunday. He wouldn't really believe. I want to see for myself, and until I see for myself, I won't believe. But all credit to Thomas, he was there next Sunday. He was there next Sunday, and wow, what an experience! Let me just say. And I say this to people who aren't Christians, but I'd say it also to those of us who think of ourselves as Christians. If you're a sincere doubter, you will examine the evidence. The thing that really frustrates me about some people is that they've got all these doubts. They're very quick to argue with you and give you all kinds of reasons as to why they don't believe and why you shouldn't believe, but they really don't want to bother to examine the evidence. Now, in Thomas's case, that was a question of getting together with the disciples next Sunday and see what might happen. For us, it might be a bit different. I would say there's... And we've done it before, and I remember last Easter, Vez gave a great talk on this, and the previous Easter, I gave a great talk on this. At least I think it, hope it was great. But sis, we went through some of the evidence for the resurrection. And I remember saying, as far as normal historical proof is concerned, there is absolutely no doubt Jesus rose from the dead. There's all the evidence you'll need if you'll only examine it. Of course, if you're determined not to believe, you're determined not to believe. But examine the evidence. So he got together with the disciples again. And then he had a personal encounter with the risen Christ. And this, I think, is the key for most of us because, you know, just thinking back to the words of a hymn that we used to sing when I was a teenager, so that is going back just a decade or two or more. That old hymn, "He Lives." I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. And the chorus goes, "He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today." And it finishes up with, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." We may not see Christ as Thomas saw him, and physically we certainly in this life are not going to be able to reach out and touch him as Thomas was invited to do. Hey, but we can have a very real encounter with Jesus. John was talking earlier, just before we took communion, about the importance of saying yes to Jesus and believing that when he died on the cross, he died for our sins. It's the way to a personal encounter with the risen Christ. So we have those lovely verses, verses 26 and 27. "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and still believe and believe.'" Interesting that. Jesus commands him to stop doubting. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus gives him the evidence, but he also gives him a command. Stop doubting. Stop thinking like that. You've had the evidence. Stop doubting. Hadn't prepared to say that. I believe God gave me that to say now. That's God's word to someone here this morning. You've had the evidence. You've got all the evidence you need. So stop doubting. And then this next point fits in with that very well. He surrendered his doubts to Jesus. Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." I like to feel that Thomas just fell down before Jesus, got to his knees. "My Lord and my God." Hey, he couldn't call Jesus God without getting on his knees, surely, within that culture. Wow. And what's the result? Here's an encouraging thing. As a result of surrendering his doubts to Jesus, he became useful to Jesus. He became an obedient disciple and spirit-filled preacher of the gospel. Because we read in Acts 1 that Thomas is still with the disciples there when Jesus ascends into heaven and commands them to go into Jerusalem and wait until they receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then it says in Acts 2 that they were all with one accord in one place when suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a rushing mighty wind which filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire which sat upon each of them, including Thomas. And Peter, later, standing up with the 11, Thomas is one of the 11, preached the word. It wasn't just Peter preaching, they were all sharing the truth. Thomas becomes a spirit-filled preacher of the gospel. And it isn't recorded in scripture, but history tells us, and there's a lot of evidence for this, that Thomas actually went to India And the origins of the Christian church in India are not with modern-day missions, but with the arrival of Thomas himself in that great subcontinent. Wow. So Thomas's doubts were overcome by getting together with the disciples again, a personal encounter with Jesus, and surrendering his doubts to Jesus. So how does all this apply to us? Well, verse 29. Jesus says to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Reminds me of something Peter wrote in one of his letters, talking about Jesus, whom, having not seen, you love. You love Jesus this morning, although you've never seen him. Wow. And somehow, it seems as though there's a special blessing. This verse tells me that it's possible to believe without seeing. It tells me, actually, it's better to believe without seeing. And the next few verses make it clear that it's enough to believe the New Testament record. Because John actually goes on to say, many other signs did Jesus which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. We've got the record of the New Testament, the Word of God. It's enough. Stop doubting. Believe. Going to more or less finish with a story which I've probably told you before, and some of you may have read it in my little book. I just mentioned this book, Signs from Heaven, Why I Believe. Many of you were distributing this across Brixham a few years ago. Some of you who are more new to us may never have had a copy. I've got a few copies with me this morning. They are free to you today. Do come and get a copy. The story I'm going to tell you is in here. I was preaching on this passage, Doubting Thomas. And I said, while I was preaching, you know, and incidentally, friends, it's true today, Jesus may not be here with his physical resurrection body, but he is here. The same Jesus who revealed himself to Thomas stands here in the midst of us right now. It was true then when I preached it, and it's true today. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am, said Jesus. Jesus kept his word, he rose from the dead. Jesus keeps his word, he's with us when we gather in his name. And so I said something to that effect and then just finished off my message, and I didn't make any kind of appeal, didn't invite people to make a decision for Christ. I didn't ask anyone to come out for prayer. I just announced the closing hymn. In those days, we always sang a closing hymn. And a woman who had never been to our church before and whom I didn't know at all got up from her seat, and she hobbled to the front. Great difficulty in walking, and obviously in pain. She came and sat on the front row. I came off the platform. Congregation still singing the hymn. I said, "Can I help you?" Remember, she's a complete stranger to me. She said, "You said that Jesus is here now." I said, "He is." She said, "Well, if he is, can he heal me now?" And it was one of those occasions when I knew that this was the miracle our church had been praying for. We were going to have a mission, and I'd encourage the people to believe that God would do an outstanding miracle before the mission, not during it, before it, so that it would be a testimony to invite people to the mission. And in the moment she said, "Can he heal me now?" I knew that this was what we were waiting for. I didn't pray for her. I said, "He can and he does be healed in Jesus' name." Hey, that's not a prayer, that's a command. You don't do that unless you know you're hearing from God. "Be healed in Jesus' name." She got up to her feet and ran back down the aisle. She and her husband gave their lives to Christ. We were members of our church from that day on. How wonderful. Wonderful things can happen. Jesus is here. And shall I tell you something I do? Well, I said a moment ago, this book, some of the miracles I've seen in my own life. When I get tempted to doubt, what do? I remind myself of Jesus' promises, and I remind myself of some of the wonderful things he's done. And if he could deal with these situations in his own way and his own time, he can deal with my present situation. And he can deal with yours too. Are you a doubter? I encourage you to surrender your doubts to Jesus, to seek a personal encounter with Jesus, and to keep getting together with Jesus' disciples. That's the way your faith will grow. That's the way to deal with your doubt. Remember, blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. Let's pray together. When I just told you that story, I said that I didn't make an appeal at the end, but God did something anyway. And I hadn't planned to make an appeal at the end of this message. But I just feel I should say this. Is there something you need to believe God for? If there is, stop doubting and believe. I'm just going to pray a prayer in a moment, but if you want to, and if there is something you need to believe God for, and you want to say to God right now, "I'm going to stop doubting, Jesus, and I'm going to trust you." If you can, just stand to your feet, and we'll pray together. Just give you a moment or two. "Jesus, I'm going to stop doubting. I'm going to trust you." Lord Jesus, you know our hearts. You knew why Thomas wasn't there the first Sunday. You knew he was going to be there the next one. I thank you that you were gracious to doubting Thomas. You didn't write him off. You made a special appearance for him. Lord, you know these people who are standing and you know exactly what's in their hearts. I just pray that you'll keep this message, the truths that it contains, the promises of God, the things that God has done for them in the past. Help them to concentrate on those things. And in your name, Lord Jesus, I give this command. Stop doubting and believe. And the God who brought again our Lord Jesus from the dead will strengthen your faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do be seated. Thank you. That's you.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.